May the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Identity. Identity. Earlier this week, I Googled identity just to see what would come up. The first thing to catch my eye was something called identity matrix, which I had never heard of, so of course I had to click on that one first. Identity matrix has something evidently to do with math. Some kind of math I never learned in school. The square of n by n, and then you swap the coefficients a and d, and I thought, oh, forget this one. This is too much for me. Next. Next was identity politics, which has to do with people prioritizing the concerns most relevant to their particular racial, religious, ethnic, sexual, social, cultural, or other identity, and forming exclusive political alliances with others of this group instead of engaging in more traditional, broad-based party politics, which I want to assure you is not about to lead to me advising anyone how they are to be voting this Tuesday or any other Tuesday. And then Google brought up identity theft, which is the deliberate misappropriation of another person's identity, usually for the purpose of gaining some form of financial advantage or obtain credit or other benefits in the other person's name, and perhaps to the other person's disadvantage and loss. I share all this with you because when it comes to identity, there's a lot there. Identity is important. And identity, in fact, is a key issue in our gospel today. Who do you think you are? Normally, that's a question asked of someone who misbehaves or is rude. But today, it goes the other way. That question is put forward instead by the wiliest and most misbehaving being ever created, the devil. Who do you think you are? Jesus. For any of us, who we think we are shapes our behavior. And Satan knows this, which is why he challenges Jesus on the issue of identity. The key to understanding this episode of temptation lies in the devil's three, very crafty, if you ask me, three crafty little words. If you are. If you are. Just before this encounter, Jesus was baptized by John, and just as he came up from the water, Matthew tells us, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And now, just a few days later, the devil meets Jesus alone. Alone with his thoughts, alone in the wilderness. And says, "If you are the Son of God." What Satan is doing is giving Jesus the opportunity to define what he thinks that heavenly message actually means. What does it mean to be the Son of God? Jesus, who do you think you are? If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. This one is about hunger. And on one level, this speaks to Jesus' current state. He's literally hungry. And maybe he can be tempted to solve his current circumstances through extraordinary intervention. But I think there is more going on. What else might Jesus be hungry for? Not only could he feed himself, he could also feed everyone else. He could win over a lot of people. He could win over the masses. Is it possible he might be hungry for approval, popularity, acceptance? Maybe. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Here, borrowing from Superman, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound would certainly be one heck of an act of showmanship. Throwing himself off tall buildings and letting angels catch him, that would certainly give him some fame and perhaps even provide him a not so little fortune. After all, who wouldn't want to see this? Who wouldn't want to see him in such action? And people make a lot of money doing a lot less than that. All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus, you can have it all. Just bend the knee. It's not too hard. Little, simple gesture. Nobody's here. Nobody's looking. It's just the two of us out here in the wilderness, all alone. God? Oh my God, don't worry about God. You already heard from God. You are the beloved. And with you, God is well pleased. Whatever you do, God will like it. Come on. Do it. Do it now. The devil is asking Jesus to clarify who he is. Who does he think he is? Hearing a voice from heaven saying he is the Son of God didn't necessarily mean he was literally God's son. Psalm 2, which I would like to think Jesus himself was familiar with, originated as part of the coronation rites of ancient Israel, in which the following was said about the newly crowned sovereign. Let me announce the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. This day have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." Isn't this what the devil was just promising? Kings took the title Son of God as a sign of their being God's chosen and God's agent on earth. It did not necessarily mean true divinity. Who does Jesus think he is? The next earthly king of Israel? Or someone else? These temptations invite Jesus to seize earthly power and imitate people like the emperors of Rome and all other despots, both ancient and modern, whose aim for maintaining their power is giving the people food and entertainment, winning their favor and holding on to power through bread and circus. These temptations Jesus faced are really quite real. Aren't they what we find ourselves as human beings up against on practically a daily basis? In very subtle ways, don't we all seek a little bit of acceptance, influence, and maybe a bit of wealth in order to shore up some sense of security in a very uncertain world? Think about it. We live in an age where gun violence is practically a daily occurrence. Society seems more polarized than ever. The environment is under constant assault. Hurricanes and tornadoes are bigger, more frequent, and more destructive. The future seems scarier now more than ever. And right now, people everywhere are worried about this new strain of coronavirus making its way around the world. While the world spins out of control, having a little control over one's own life and maybe a little financial security, what's so wrong with that? Is that so wrong? I recently attended a benefit in Holyoke where I saw a person I knew but hadn't seen for some time. Wanting to catch up with her, I asked, "So how are you? How are you doing?" And I love her response. She told me, she said, she was trying to remain steady while also acknowledging that she couldn't really define that statement more than just the statement itself. She's trying to remain steady. That has stayed with me since that night because it is so true. An honest desire to stay steady in a very uncertain world. No criticism of my friend. I respect how she's feeling. In fact, many of you, maybe all of you, feel this way these days. Truth be told, I wouldn't mind some steadiness in my life now and then. Meaning, and I want to be clear, steadiness now and then. I think this is what was offered Jesus when the devil sought to make a bargain with him. Jesus was offered the ultimate life of steadiness. No challenges, no uncertainties, no worries now or in the future. That's a hard one to refuse, in my humble opinion. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus did, which in a way I suppose explains why Jesus is the Messiah and we are at best his students and disciples. Such surety and comfort to throw it away. How does one do that? The answer, I believe, comes down to a matter of faith, of trust, of belief and confidence in the promises of God to love and care in the midst of life's trials and tribulations. It was during the 40 days in the wilderness that Jesus honestly and truly struggled with what it meant for him to be the Son of God. It could have gone the other way. Achieving clarity of his identity, knowing who he is, Jesus emerged from the wilderness and did not run off seeking earthly power and authority. Instead, he began to preach about the reality of God and perform mighty acts of healing. He lived for others instead of living for himself or having others serve and obey him. He made himself an example for others about what is true life and true love. And he laid out a path for others to follow. Throughout these 40 days of Lent, we are called to contemplate the life of Christ, his path of service and obedience to God, and his understanding of who he is, his self-defined identity as the Son of God. And so, we too should use this time to likewise ponder our identity. Who do we think we are? Who are we? With God's help, may we discover the truth about ourselves. That like him, we are called to be children of God. A designation not of privilege, but of service to God and others. That we are called to be the body of Christ, knowing full well that nothing is certain in this life, that steadiness is not an option with God, and whatever comes our way, or whatever happens in this life, with God's help, we will rise to meet the challenge. My friends, that is who we are. That is who, what God wants us to be. Amen.